How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I can sing in the troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and fall down again. I can sing 'cause you pick me up. Sing 'cause you're there. I can sing 'cause you hear me, Lord, when calling you to prayer. I can sing with my last breath. Sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I
Good morning and welcome back. It is great to see you this morning. I want to begin by asking you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of the Revelation. I was just sitting there trying to decide where I want to start, but I want to read just a few verses. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. Drop down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the Lamb, but its light will the nations, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Father, we have come to worship you, to honor you, to sing praises to you this morning. We've come to open the precious, precious book, to read, to study, to learn, and to be changed. Take our time together. Use it for our good, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are thrilled that you are here, and it is crazy to be living in the times that we're living. But boy, am I glad we're living in the times that we're living. We are about in our world to see God do some great and amazing things. I'm not quite sure how, when, or what, but I know He is active, and He is going to accomplish His plan, and He's going to accomplish His purpose, and we can hang on to that. With that being said, It seems as though COVID is spreading. And both in our community and across the state and across the nation, we have had occurrences of our church family increasing. We have had a number of people that attend here who have tested positive. As far as I am aware, I do not know of anyone who has been exposed or infected at a church service or at a church activity up to this point. It's really difficult to trace everything and try to figure all of that out. We are doing our very, very best to make sure that we stay open on Sundays and able to worship together, and we need you to help us. Just be careful. Please wear your masks coming in and going out and through the hallways back and forth to the classrooms. Keep some distance between you and others. If you have symptoms, please stay home. Worship with us online. That's okay. That's acceptable. It won't always be acceptable, okay? But right now it's acceptable. If you do test positive, please let us know, just so that we can try to trace and see if anybody else was in the vicinity that we can share with that will help them to know. If you are in a category that is vulnerable, older than me, okay? You have to make the decision of what you are comfortable with. And in fact, this goes across the board. Take personal responsibility and make the decisions with what you are comfortable with. We are doing our very best to have reasonable protocols here at the church, and we realize that not everyone is going to be at the same place that we are as leadership with how it's being handled. Some want it to be less, some want it to be more, and we're trying to do our very, very best. If you are not comfortable with how we are handling it, please, 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 worship with us online at home. That's okay for this season. It won't be too long, maybe a year or two. We'll all be back together, have things up to speed with where they need to be. I have been absolutely thrilled and encouraged by our church family and how our church family has been responding and reacting to all of this. Just knowing that you are praying for your leadership, the encouragement that we are receiving from you guys has just been wonderful, and I so much appreciate that. A couple of announcements that I would like to draw to your attention. The decorating committee has ordered a lot of poinsettias. The whole front of the church is going to turn red around Christmas time. And we would love for you to be blessed with them following the Christmas services. In order for that to happen, you need to pay for them. That'll bless you. That'll bless us as well. But if you would like to reserve one or two or more poinsettias in memory of someone or just for your family, there's a sign up in the back. Try to get signed up for those. Then we will know that they're accounted for, okay? But so far, the response coming in on that has been a little bit lax or slow, and so encourage you with that. This Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock here in the auditorium, we are going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service as we always have had, and this year our focus is going to be on foster, adopt, orphans, and that whole thing that we have been doing with Keziah's Hope. I'm trying to convince my son and his family to put together a video of their family. They have five that they have taken into their home. And so I'm working with them to get a video together of them sharing a little bit of their experience. Pastor Aaron and Kristen are going to be sharing a little bit about their experience that they have been working through with their foster care. And just heard word this morning of another family that is getting closer to adoption. And I am just so encouraged by this. But we want to kind of begin the service with some of that, and then give an opportunity for some thanksgiving and testimonies and some praise, and then just spend some time together in prayer as a church family. But that'll be here in the auditorium at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Please make it a priority to come and to join us for that. Let's stand together and sing loud and sing your praises to the Lord.
Give thanks and sing and triumph ever. are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, but He cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done.
You guys may be seated.
Good morning. It's nice to see you all here and your folks in the Family Life Center. And for those of you that are watching on the miraculous airwaves, we're just delighted that you've taken time to be with us this morning. And it's time for us to look at the scriptures today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles or your notepads or cell phones, whatever you use, to 2 Thessalonians. And we'll be going down to chapter 2, and we're going to finish up here today, looking at verses 13 and following. But just let me share this before we go to prayer, so we won't have any interruptions. Jim and Shirley Grosh, I want to pray for Shirley. Jim passed away and is with the Lord, and so look for details in the newspapers, and those of you that might be interested in whatever we can to just keep them in prayer. And then also, we want to pray for the Bechtels. They're taking care of those two little girls, trying to get that all settled. And also, their little guy, Waylon, is still dealing with a lot of difficulties. So you'll hear us pray for them. And Dan and Ann Daly with little Eve and the struggle that she's having with all her seizures and so on. And then also for Nathan and Dorcas Abernathy, the little baby was only 1 pound, 4 ounces when it was born, before it was due, actually. And so be praying for them, and they're also dealing with the virus. So I know they'll appreciate our prayers for them as well. Now, let's turn to your scripture reading for this morning. And we'll begin in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, and the belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistles. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace,
comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good work and word. Let's join together as we ask the Lord to just guide and direct our service today and pray for others. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, realizing, Lord, that we're human beings and we walk in sometimes our own wills and own ways and forget that we need to be more conscious of your presence with us every day. We realize this morning that this whole day is new to us again. And your compassions and your mercies are constantly new to us every single day, for which we are eternally grateful to you. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. The horrible agony that he took to remind us of how horrible our sins can be. But you forgave us and cleansed us from our unrighteousness and have given us the gift of eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for that and thank you for the privilege that we have to just come before you in prayer today. And as we've mentioned, we want to pray for some in our congregation. And as we mention these, we know that there are others. But we think particularly of the Bechtel family. We think of Ann and Dan Daly and also the Abernathys with their little baby and too with Shirley, Lord, and the rest of the family as they experience the loss of a dear loved one. Lord, these are needs that we just want to raise before you, knowing that as we do, there are others in our congregation that are working through other circumstances, health situations that maybe we're not aware of, but nonetheless they're dealing with. And so we just thank you that we can lift them before you and ask you, Lord, to just continue to help them know that we are concerned and we're praying for them. And then remind us of the things that we can do to be a help to our families that especially are in special needs at this time. And Lord, we thank you for this church. What a blessing it is to be able to know that as we meet together here, that your message and your word is going to go out all over the radio, over the televisions, and places that probably none of us will ever be able to go. And we're grateful for those that are listening and hearing the truth of your word today from us. And I pray that as Pastor comes, Lord, and we look more carefully at this passage that we just read today, that our hearts will be challenged and encouraged. And perhaps even through the spoken word, someone will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. What a blessing that would be to see people come to know you and enjoy the salvation that so many of us here today already enjoy. Father, we pray for the leadership of our church. We need your wisdom, especially with all these things that are going on within our country and the political world and even things that are going on with this China virus that we're dealing with. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to realize that we need to depend upon you and the wisdom and knowledge that you give us to make decisions. And so we pray for the men and women that are in leadership, Lord, and the folks that are Sunday school teachers and involved in our youth group. All of these ministries, Lord, that we have, we want them to honor you and to honor your word and your truth. So that in each situation, Lord, your truth will go forth and build up your church and accomplish salvation in the hearts and lives of those that need to hear and decide. We pray for our nation. And Lord, in our humanness, what a mess we're in. With this virus situation, with this political upheaval that's going on in our country, just disturbing all of us in many ways. Wondering what's going to happen, why are these things going on? And yet, Lord, I pray that each of us that know you and love you will realize that underneath of all this, you have a plan that's far beyond our comprehension. As your word teaches us, you have the king's heart in your hand, and you will direct them whichever way you want them to go. And I pray that that would be true, well, it is true for our country as well. Help us to be good citizens of the country we enjoy, godly testimonies, and good Christians where people can see that there is hope beyond the political world, beyond this world that we live in, that There's a tremendous blessing that we all enjoy, that we can share to our people around us. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can pray for these situations and pray that your will might be done in everything that we do. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for everyone that's here, everyone that will be listening through the radio, television, and the means that you've given us, Lord, that your word will go forth and accomplish exactly what you want it to do in every heart that hears. Thank you for being here with us, for loving us and caring for us. And I pray that as we worship together, it will encourage our hearts to even live closer to you every day. And we give you thanks to the Lord Jesus, which is in his name we pray. Amen.
At this time, we're going to dismiss the children for junior church. And then let's all stand together and sing the next two songs here. Here I am to worship in Jesus Messiah.
Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would like to take your Bible and turn over there with me, I would appreciate that. I'll help you to follow along as we go through the message this morning. I grew up in a time where, and many of you will remember this, where there were a lot of prophecy conferences in the churches. You remember the old prophecy conferences? We don't seem to do many of those anymore. I think we need to maybe get back to that a little bit. It'd be a good idea if we would. But I can remember the church I grew up in, a little independent Baptist church in Western New York State, and I so much appreciate just their faithfulness to the Word. And they would have, every year or two, they would have someone come in and do a prophecy conference. And I can remember very vividly as a fifth, sixth, seventh grade kid sitting there and trying to take it all in, falling asleep halfway through, getting distracted, doing other things. But one of the things that really stood out to me was the one guy that they would have come, he had this chart made up, and it would literally go all the way across the front of the church. Remember the old prophecy charts? And it was had all of these drawings and graphs, and you'd look at it with all the scripture references, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and you'd sit there and you'd look at it and you'd go, wow. And then they'd start talking about all of the terrible things that were coming during the tribulation, and then they were talking about heaven and talking about judgment and talking about all of these things. And as a young child, a lot of it went, okay, right over my head, and a lot of it went right out of my attention, but I picked up on enough of it to know that, hey, Jesus is coming, and I cannot wait for him to arrive. You know, we have more information than we know what to do with a lot of times, and we have the tendency, at least I have the tendency, I keep talking corporately here with the we, but I have the tendency to try to find somebody that tells me what I like to hear. Are you that way when you're gathering information? So I'll go to the news source that tells me what I want to hear to give me a little bit of hope, or I'll go to this or that or this speaker or that speaker, because I love it when people agree with me. I saw a sign once that said, I don't mind criticism as long as it's outright approval. I'm kind of that way. I love it when people like what I'm saying and approve of what I'm doing, and yet we have information coming at us from so many directions. I grew up without the internet. In fact, we had a party line phone, and you'd have to pick it up to make sure nobody was on before you'd make a phone call. It was red, right inside the front door. It looked like the hotline to the White House. And it had this cord on it that would reach halfway around the kitchen. Okay? And that's just the era that I grew up in as a child. And then all of a sudden, the internet hits, and all of the information is coming at us, and we have so much information, it's very easy for us to get lost in the information, to lose our focus. A fellow put together the laws of information. He said, the information we have is not what we want. The information we want is not what we need. The information we need is not what we can get our hands on. And the information you can get your hands on costs more than you want to pay for it. And I think there's some truth to that. Well, the last couple of weeks, as we have been going through chapter 2 here of 2 Thessalonians, there's been a lot of information. We've been talking about the rapture. We have been talking about the removal of the restrainer in the person of the Holy Spirit through the church being taken up in the rapture. And there's going to be this grand falling away that's going to take place. There's going to be the introduction of the Antichrist. There is going to be the coming of the day of the Lord. And if you are like me, it's like, that's too much. I don't know. With everything else going on in my world, I don't know if I can take that too. Well, the good news is, we know that we have nothing to fear as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we listen to these things, as we read about these things, as we learn about these things, the reality sets in that it's not just a movie. It's not just some grand video game. It is reality that is coming and is going to affect real people in their lives. These are real people that are going to face the tribulation. And they very well, very likely could be people that we know, people that we love, people that have not responded to the gospel. How are we going to handle this reality? For many, it's too much information. Don't tell me that stuff. It makes me uncomfortable. I'm not sure I want to hear all of that. Reality check here. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in the midst of this information, we need to come to grips with who we are in Christ and how we should live as a result of it. If you have your Bible open, it's just intriguing to me the flow of what Paul is doing in his writing. So he clears up some of these things about the rapture, the restrainer, the Antichrist, the day of the Lord. And then in verse 13, he jumps in with this and he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Paul desires to bring hope, to clarify confusion, but to bring hope to the people of Thessalonica and ultimately to us. And so his desire is to reassure the Thessalonians and us by offering some clarification here. He wants to make sure that we get the facts straight, that we understand what's going on. Now, we have nothing to fear because of who we are. And because of whose we are. And if you look in the text, In verse 13, this is what he says. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. He wants to make sure we get the facts straight. He uses two descriptive terms here. The first one he uses is brothers. He's referring to us as part of the family, brothers and sisters in Christ. The second term he uses is the beloved by the Lord. Who we are is we are children of the Father. We are brothers. And whose we are is we are the Lord's. We are beloved by Him. He's reminding them of these two things because these two things are critical to renewing their hope in the midst of all of this information that they're getting. We are the objects and we are the recipients of the Lord. When you stop to think that He has put the title on us, my beloved. My beloved. He loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, only begotten. He loves us so much that He calls us His own. He claims us as His own. Our understanding of this is so critical. The next few verses, as we jump into this, they are words of comfort. They are words of courage. They are words of conviction. And He writes them in order to remind us of what we already know, to renew us in that understanding, and to recharge us as believers in Christ. And so after a lengthy description of the Antichrist and his coming influence, it's helpful to be reminded of who we are. It's helpful to be reminded of whose we are, of who we belong to. Paul's purpose in reviewing the details of our salvation is to contrast the true believer with those that he spoke of just earlier in the chapter. If you look back in verse 10, it says, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because, and this is what he's contrasting, those who refuse to love the truth and to be saved. He's contrasting them with us. Because there is going to be a group that's going to reject Christ and they're going to face tribulation and they're going to go to a Christless eternity. But what he wants to do is he wants to make sure that we don't leave this without hope, without understanding. And so he makes a contrast between them and us. And when he gets to us, this is where he begins to unfold this incredible truth. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a review of our salvation this morning as he gives it to us here. And a review of our salvation is going to do several things. First of all, it's going to make sure we get the facts straight. It's going to make sure we get the facts straight, make sure we understand what true salvation is and what the Scriptures are talking about. Secondly, it's going to make sure we know where we stand regarding our salvation. You see, salvation has a near view and a far view. The near view is when we come to Christ by faith and accept the gift of His grace. We go from being His enemy to being His friend, being lost to being found, from darkness into light. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. But that's the near view. We're instantaneously brought into a redemptive relationship with Christ. But now there's also a far view. The far view is, where are we going to spend eternity, and will we have to be here during the midst of all the chaos and all of those things that are going on? So he wants to know, make sure that we get the facts straight. And secondly, he wants to make sure we know where we stand regarding our salvation. Salvation on the near view as well as what the things that are coming. And the third thing is he wants to make sure we have no fear of future events. Wow. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We of all people on the planet should have hope. We should have purpose. We should have direction. We should have confidence in what the Scriptures teach us and what the Scriptures tell us. Our understanding of salvation must be understood, though, from a proper biblical perspective. The doctrine of salvation, as with so many doctrines of the Christian faith, has the potential to have extremes. Okay? Last week I talked to you about the view of the rapture. I talked to you about the view of the Antichrist, the view of the day of the Lord, and I told you not everybody's going to agree. What we want to do is we want to find what the Scriptures teach, and we want to embrace what the Scriptures teach. When we talk about the understanding of salvation, this can also have some grand extremes. But we've got to find the biblical balance. We can't say, well, I don't like the way it handled it there, so I'm just going to skip over that and move on to the next. Because what you're going to find as we look at this passage this morning is there's an amazing biblical balance between the sovereignty of God and the will of man that is captured in this passage, and it is reflective of how it is captured throughout the Scriptures. Okay? Two of you are okay? All right. With the doctrine of salvation, these two extremes typically will fall around, as I said, God's sovereignty and man's choice or will. And rather than debate and divide, we should rather simply take God's word for what it says, embrace the truth that it reveals, and live accordingly. And so let's jump right in, okay? First, the two key factors we need to understand. The first of them is, what causes our salvation? What is God's part in our salvation? Look in verse 13 with me, chapter 2. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. It's interesting that Paul goes through all of this explanation and he says, but I'm so thankful for you because I see evidence in your life that you are chosen as one of the first fruits through your salvation. Salvation always begins with God. It always does. When you read through the Scriptures, it always begins with God's part. It begins with His design, His initiative. It's rooted in His purpose. It's rooted in His plan. It's accomplished by His grace and through His love. It's not correct to go around saying, I found Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. You were. Jesus found you. The Scriptures make that very, very clear. What are some of the details that we find here? First detail is God is the one that does the choosing. That's what it says, verse 13. God chose you. I believe the King James, New King James, talks about being chosen from the beginning. The ESV translates it as a first fruits. You know, there's a great gospel song that used to be sung a lot. And it says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Remember that old favorite? This is true, but the reality is, before the beginning of time, before Adam was created and put in the garden, before the stars were spun into the heavens, you were on his mind. Ephesians. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Notice how Paul explains it to the Ephesians. And remember, this is right before he says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works. Okay? Lest anyone should boast. So he has the balance in Ephesians too. But he begins with God because that's where salvation begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even, verse 4, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul doesn't shy away from those truths, but rather he emphasizes those truths. In Timothy's letter, the second epistle to Timothy, Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now think about the implications of this. There is nothing for us to boast about. I can't brag about how good I am because I am not good apart from Jesus Christ. I can only brag to you about how good my Savior is because He called me from darkness into His glorious light. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and made this promise. He said, being confident of this very thing, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are chosen. We are predestined. We are called from before the foundations of the world. And there is a work that He began in us at the point of salvation that He will not leave unfinished. Second, back in Thessalonians, not only does God call, the second thing you see here is the Holy Spirit that sets us apart or sanctifies us. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, this whole concept of sanctification, those God chooses, God also sanctifies. The term that, as we understand it, is set apart. It's the same Greek word that the word holy comes from, same Greek word that the English word saint comes from. And we have been set apart, we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. For a believer, the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit is accomplished both through salvation, the near view, and daily conformity to Christ, the progressive view. So you will not get saved unless the Spirit of God draws you and indwells you. And when the Spirit of God draws you and indwells you, you become set apart unto salvation. That's the position of salvation. Now, sanctification, that's part of sanctification. That's called positional sanctification. There's also a progressive sanctification. And in that progressive sanctification, what you find taking place is the Spirit living in us bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God, and He convicts us of what is wrong and encourages us of what is right. He teaches us to remember all things that the Scriptures say. And He transforms us by the renewing of our mind. From the old man to the new man. Hope there's progress in your life there. But that's part of the process that is taking place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He sets us apart. At salvation, our position changes as the Holy Spirit transforms us from death to life and sets us apart in transition, in position. But the sanctifying ministry continues as the Holy Spirit then gives us daily victory over sin as we submit to His influence in our lives. So God chooses us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Notice the third thing that He speaks of here in this passage. The gospel calls us. Down in verse 14. To this He called you. How did He call you? Through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes. You see, salvation cannot occur apart from the message of the gospel being communicated. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's very exclusive when He tells us that. The word coming to us, we find out how this happens back in Romans chapter 10. So go back there with me if you would for a moment. You still awake? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Hate to see you fall asleep in the middle of this and miss the best part. For everyone, verse 13, Romans 10, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You cannot come to salvation apart from the gospel. You cannot come to salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. His word does not return empty, Isaiah tells us, but it accomplishes his divine purpose as it is proclaimed. That's why we do missions. That's why we do outreach, because we recognize that even in God's calling and God's choosing and all of those things, there is still a part of that where he uses us to proclaim his word to a lost and a dying world. The fourth part of this equation is Christ that glorifies us. Back in 2 Thessalonians 2, drop down to verse 14 again. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody obtained the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Yes, you have. His Spirit is living in you. It's dwelling within you. Why does God go to all the trouble of saving sinners? Ever asked that question? Here's a more puzzling one. Why would he go to the trouble of saving me? And more puzzling yet, what about you? Finally, a response. Why does God save us? Just because we're so wonderful and so deserving? Absolutely not. His ultimate purpose is so that his redeemed creation might obtain and reflect his glory through all of eternity. We should be living in a way that reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. And then when we enter into his presence forever, we reflect that glory. God established this as his plan. He establishes it as his purpose. And his purpose will be fulfilled. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's called glorification. That's the ultimate prize of sanctification. It's where we are forever separated from the presence of sin. I'm excited about that. I am so tired of living in this wicked place. I'm so tired of fighting the same ugly battles of temptation. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And man, I can't wait. I wish you were half as excited about it as I am. What incredible hope, though. What incredible confidence. What incredible assurance. Our eternal destiny is in his hands. It's part of his purpose. I want to read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Go back just a few verses and notice what this says. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you're doing. No fear. No fear. We are not destined to his wrath. We are destined to salvation as his children. He chooses us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The gospel calls us. Christ glorifies us. Well, what is our part in the mix of all of this? The effect of salvation. What are we supposed to do in our response? Some responsibilities that are laid out for us here as well. You know, we need to attempt to grasp and understand the divine factors. They produce incredible hope and assurance and confidence in our lives, and they should. But we also need to understand, as Peter writes, and he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that every man repents, that everyone comes to salvation. You wonder why you haven't been raptured yet? He's not done yet. He is still drawing people, calling people to himself through salvation. It is not his will that any would suffer a Christless eternity apart from him. And he's leaving us to tell others so that they don't have to. It's clear not everyone comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. We saw that 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 here, where it tells us back in verse 11, 10 and 11, that there are those that are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. We know not everyone comes to salvation. Some refuse to receive and love truth. But what's our responsibility? I want to, three things he tells us here. First of all, believe the truth. Believe the truth, love the truth. Salvation is only secured by genuine belief in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is very exclusive. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we are told, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What's the name? Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Peter clearly presents the gospel back in Acts chapter 2. The crowd asks, "What do we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." This will be the result of true belief, repentance, and public acknowledgement through baptism. Repentance is turning from sin. It's turning away from your former life. And baptism is declaring it publicly, that you have made this decision to follow after Christ. Do you believe? Have you been baptized? Have you repented? That is so critical. Secondly, stand firm. Some of your translations will say, stand fast. Look in verse 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm. Stand firm and hold to the traditions." Standing firm, it's a conclusion or a result of the truth that we know and that we have just understood. "Since you've been chosen and sanctified and called, do not allow anything to shake you from the solid footing." Stand firm. Stand firm. We've been studying Galatians in Sunday school, and this is the battle between works and grace. And it's so easy to return back to our former ways. Do not be deceived. Do not be shaken. Do not be troubled. Rather, be confident in your position in Jesus Christ. If He saves you, He can keep you. But you have a responsibility to stand firm, to persevere in the midst of that. Do you realize that God has more at stake in your salvation than you do? For you, your salvation is a transformation of how you live now and a promise for eternity of life with Him. And from your life and your perspective, that's pretty major stuff. But from His perspective, your salvation is representing Him. Your salvation is walking through this life with His reputation hanging around your neck. If you take the name Christian, you need to stand firm. No excuses for slipping back into those sins that easily beset. No excuses for not pursuing holiness and righteous living. To stand fast, to stand firm, you need to stay close. John 15 is a great study. "Abide in me. Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Abide in me." It's drawing life from Christ and embracing who He is. Third, now when you hear the word tradition, what do you think of? Thanksgiving? What do you think of in the church? "Well, we always did it that way before." For some people, tradition brings great comfort. And for others, tradition brings great frustration. We either have a positive reaction or a negative reaction to it. The traditions that he's speaking of here are not about your personal preference. They are not about always doing what you always did and the way you always did it. It's not talking about style. It's not talking about habits. It's not pointing to traditions that are of human origin. But notice in verse 15, he says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by two ways, spoken word or written word, or by our letter. And what we have to understand is the context of what he is saying here. The traditions that he's speaking of here are the ones that we need to hold fast to. We need to hold to the traditions that were taught to you, either by word or by written, inspired writing. Now, when Paul went to visit the church at Thessalonica, the New Testament wasn't complete. Evidence of that is he's writing them a letter after he was there. Okay? They only had a certain amount of New Testament writings. They had all of the Old Testament and only a certain amount of New Testament writings. And so much of what they were learning was from a spoken word through the apostles. And then those spoken words through the apostles were inspired and written at a later time through letters like this. But what we need to understand is we need to hang on to this. We are more blessed than any generation ever to live on this planet because we have this. And we cannot allow ourselves to drift from it. There will be all kinds of opinions. There will be all kinds of different views and understandings, and we got to continually go back to the book. And we got to read it for what it says, believe it for what it says, live it for what it says. We can't compromise on that. So our responsibility is believe the truth. As we believe the truth, stand fast in the truth. Don't be shaken from it. And then hang on to the biblical teachings and traditions that you have. The core of it being, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do not move away from biblical truth. Today, we have the written word, and we've got to hang on to it. Paul's encouragement to the churches, Paul's encouragement to us, get a solid grip on the truth. Never let it go. Hold on to it. Keep the gospel pure. Keep the teachings pure. Keep God's word at the center of your life and your ministry. The center of the church. Now, you are not here by accident this morning. The message that Paul is delivering to the Thessalonians, that I am delivering to you this morning, is not an accident. It is contained exactly where he wants it in his word, and you are here under the hearing of it intentionally. For believers, make a commitment. Be committed to standing fast, standing true, holding on with conviction to the truth of God's word, to the biblical traditions you've been taught. Believe the book for what it says. If you are here this morning without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God calls people to himself through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've heard this morning. You are a sinner. Christ died for your sin because your sin has separated you from the Father. And you are here to hear this morning by God's design. But you also have a responsibility to believe, to repent, to be baptized, to place your faith and your trust in Him. Baptism won't save you. It's just going to declare to the world what God has already done to you and in you and through you. I opened the service this morning reading from the last chapter of the book, and I want to close this morning by reading from the last chapter of the book, Revelation chapter 22. Jesus said this, "Behold," in verse 12, 22:12, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, in verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life, in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. He's coming. He's coming to judge. Is your name written? We read earlier about your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, when Christ comes to judge, he's going to open the books. I believe he's going to open the book of works first. And he's going to find you there in the book of works. And he's going to find all of the good things you've done. He's going to find all of the evil things that you've done. And he's going to declare that you have been found guilty. Because the wages of sin is death. And it separates us from the Father. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Everyone is guilty. And he's going to open another book. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's going to look to see if your name is written in that book. Because that book identifies those who, by faith, have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And if your name is not found in that book, you are going to be found guilty. And you're going to be separated from God for all of eternity because of your sin. But if your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be entered into the joy of the Lord. You will be welcomed into His presence forever to be with the Lord. How do you get your name written in the book? There's no forms on the internet for this one, folks. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. That is understanding that you are hearing the gospel this morning and God is drawing you by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear the call of the gospel, but you must respond to it. So I give an invitation again this morning. I'm going to ask the praise team. You get the first invitation, praise team. Come on up. And while they're coming up, the invitation is very clear and is very simple. If you do not know for certain, beyond a doubt, this morning that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you are one of His children, if you have not repented of your sin, place your faith and your trust in Him, I invite you to come this morning. I'm not going to make it easy on you. Come to the altar. Take a public stand, a public declaration. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ as of this morning, of this moment. I'll be here. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. I'll share with you. I'll answer your questions from the Scriptures the best that I can. But don't just sit there and think, well, that doesn't apply to me, because it does. Let's stand together. Let's sing our testimony.
Got a hole.
was so lost, till I fell at the cross, got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. You got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. I could, I want Lord. I've restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus, what I want more. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus, what I want more. I've got Jesus, I put what I want more. I got Jesus, I put what I want more.
Unto him who is able to keep us from falling, find us faithful. Oh, that we might walk upright before you, that we would be your messengers, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. For those who have resisted this morning, give them no rest, but draw them to yourself as you did me and so many others. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.